If you would please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to keep going in our series today. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a story about J. Allen Peterson. This is a guy, very influential Christian author, speaker, spoke in many different countries, wrote several books. He was one of the founding members of the Family Research Council, which we know about. Traveled the world extensively, doing seminars on marriage and family. He told a story about one time he was flying home from Brazil. He was going from Brazil to the United States, and just like he's done many, many times in the past, he gets on the plane, he gets kind of settled in, he gets a book out, and he's just kind of settled there. And he said that at around that time, they were in the air, they were getting everything together, just pulled out the seatbelt sign, and so everything was great until the captain came on and she said, "I'm sorry, we have an emergency." And he said, "We have three engines that have just failed and we have the fourth engine that's barely hanging on due to contamination of the fuel. So this is a very dire circumstance that we're in right now." And so the flight attendants, they start running around. They're trying to get everyone prepared and they say, "Okay, we need to prepare for impact. You need to get your head behind and under your knees and we need to shut the shades and just make sure that you're ready for impact." He said at that time, I mean, everyone on the plane was praying. I mean, there's no atheists in the trenches, right? I mean, everyone prays whenever you're in a moment like that. And a lot of them were praying in Portuguese, but he found himself praying as well. And he just laid there and he said, "Oh God, thank you for allowing me to know you and to serve you. But God, my wife, my boys, please take care of them." And so obviously he survived in order to tell the story. But afterwards he said he reflected on this near-death experience that he had there. And he realized that at that moment, in the most dire circumstances that he could find himself in, he was almost at death's door, that he found himself, he wasn't thinking about his broken photocopier in his office that day. He wasn't thinking about the fact that he needed to change his oil on his car. He wasn't thinking about the fact that he was going to be late to his speaking engagement that day. No, all he was thinking about, the only thing that went through his mind at that moment was about relationships. And he realized how vital the relationships are. It's really everything in our lives. And so it encompasses who we are as human beings in this world. And so if we only understood the importance of relationships around us, especially in the church, the body of Christ, we come together like this. Do we really understand how important that these relationships are with us? See, a couple hundred years ago, it was completely different. I mean, the relationships within the church there, within family, within the church, they were so vital, I mean, to the survival of the people. Everything was wrapped around the church in that time. And so they were surviving on each other. They valued those relationships they invested in each other. And so it was a very strong bond that they had. And so as the culture has shifted on relationships, which it has very dramatically, especially over the last several years on relationships, I'm afraid that the church has also shifted with the culture and we don't even really realize what happened there. But we see it in the church and we see the struggles that we have, this very shallow, very surface level relationship type mentality that we have. And what it is we no longer really see the need for each other anymore. There's no need there for each other. And we see this even in the architecture of our homes. And this is interesting to think about. Our house was built in 1930. And so if you live in a house that was built way back then more than likely, the original design of your home was that you have a pretty big front porch, right? You have a pretty big front porch. You got the porch swing and you got everything. I mean, you see them whenever you go down Victory Drive, you see all the old homes and stuff. That's, you have the big porches, right? And if you live in a more modern home, I don't know how many years it's been, maybe 30 years or so, they started building in this way. But a more modern home, if you live in that, then more than likely you have a pretty small front porch and you have a pretty big back porch. You see how we kind of shifted there. And so we've gone from being front porch people to where we're open to the community around us. We want to invite the relationships around us, all around us in our neighborhood and our community. And that was a very important part of society in general. And we've moved to the back porch, where we've kind of made ourselves into these little islands where we were independent from everyone else. We're shutting off the rest of the world, and we have our little home right here. We take care of our own, and you take care of your own. And so that's how the culture has shifted there. And so our culture realizes how bankrupt that this is and how destructive that this is for people. They know, even secular people know how important that relationships are. Things start to break down very fast whenever we don't have these connections and these relationships. And so they know this. And so they're marketing these things, right? They're marketing based off of our innate need and desire to have connections with each other. I mean, that's how social media just exploded on the scene, because these smart people up in Harvard and all these places, they realize something. Hey, people want connections. They want these relationships. And so, hey, let's develop something to provide people to have a way to connect with each other. And so they came up with things like Facebook and social media, Twitter, and all these things to try to give people these connections. And I don't know if it was their intent, but obviously it failed. It is not working out as like they had hoped. I don't even know if they were really hoping. They were just trying to make money, I'm sure. But the social media is out there, and they're trying to make these connections, but we're even more shallow than we were before, because all of that is just built off of narcissism and how many likes are you going to get on these things. You see how our culture is trying to fix these things, and they're trying to inject these different solutions into our lives, but it's not going to work. And we don't see it working at all. And so then we bring this type of culture into the church, and it becomes very difficult all of a sudden for us to develop these type of deep relationships that God really designed us to have. And so most people, you know, the bigger the church is, the more this is going to happen. But most people, what we kind of find ourselves in, we want to hide in the crowd, and we don't want to be a part of anything that would have us connect with someone else. That's very risky. And so we hide in the crowd, we leave, we say we did our church thing, and then that's it. So this is hurting the church, because our Christian growth is very much dependent on relationships, both our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with each other. And so that's how God designed us. And so somewhere those interconnect right there, that vertical relationship and those horizontal relationships, and they're all very much dependent on each other. So the health of these relationships is very much affects our vertical relationship with God and vice versa. And so we have this way that God designed us, and he says, okay, this is how things should work. This is how things should look within your church. And I'm afraid that we're getting away from that more and more. And so now we find ourselves, we're at the point where we have to convince you how important that these relationships really are. And Paul does this very well in verse 14 and 15. And I love this passage, because it's very convicting on both the church level and the personal level for all of us. And I really believe that God has a word, not only for our church together, but also for you and just where you're at spiritually. Because like I said, everything is very much interconnected here. And so on the church level, here he shows us what a true Christian relationship is supposed to look like. And so we're going to lay aside any kind of ideas, any kind of preconceived ideas that we have about what relationships should look like. We'll see what Paul has to say about that. But he also shows us different fruits here. All of us have fruit in our lives. We're all producing something. And so the fact is that though some of us have some rotten fruit. A lot of us have some rotten fruit that's just sticking out there, and we see it. And he shows us, okay, in a relationship, in a church, but brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to go and to show them, hey, you have some rotten fruit in your life, and we need to take care of that. And so all of us in here, I mean, me, myself included, here's what we need. We need either a kick in the pants or we need a shoulder to hold on to in our life. At some points in our life, we need a kick in the pants or we need a shoulder to hold on to. Maybe something we're not doing. Maybe we can't even see it in our life, but it's sticking out there. It's bad fruit. We need someone to come alongside us sometimes and say, hey, you need to get that out of your life because it's hurting you and it's hurting the church. But also we need a shoulder to hold on to as well. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The fact that we are all imperfect people and we need these relationships. This is very much like an emergency room where we come in here and we're all hurting and we got struggles and we got baggage that we're bringing in from all kinds of things in our past and our week that we had and the people that hurt us and the abuse that we've experienced in our lives. And we come in here and we're hurting and we need each other. We need God and we need this truth in our lives. And he says, okay, here it is. And he shows us this. Five bad fruits or evidences that something is not right in your relationship with God. So let's look at these five bad fruits. First, he tells us, he says, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. So he says, we urge you. Obviously, this is a strong word. We urge you. I can't say it strong enough, really. But it gives you the picture of someone that's coming alongside someone else very, very adamantly. And they're saying, okay, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you in this. And this is the urgency that we experience with our relationships that he's saying here. It's almost like you have the antidote to something that they need and they're desperate for. Like your friend, your best friend in the world has cancer and you figure it out. You have it right here in your hand, something that can save their life. And you'll go through any lengths in this world, as many miles as it takes, the roughest terrain in the world, to get to them, to find, help them find this antidote, the solution to their problem right there. That is the word that he uses for urge. I urge you to do this. I don't just encourage you. No, this is very, very important. And so he says here, he says, warn those who are idle quickly before things get worse. Some translations use the word unruly here. This is the Greek word atactos, okay? This is a Roman military term, and what it means is that they're out of step. And so warn those who are out of step. And so they're not in line with what God has called them to do. They've fallen off in some way. They're disorderly conduct. They're going in the wrong direction. It could also mean someone that's gone AWOL. That describes someone, they're atactos. They're AWOL. You can't find them. Maybe they're behind enemy lines and he's got them there and they're just at his bidding all the time. And they become lazy and they become apathetic to the things of God, dry to the things of God. I mean, this could be anywhere from a pew sitter, a gifted pew sitter who's not doing anything at all. They're just sitting there, just soaking it up. Or it could be someone that's just, I mean, they just criticize everything in the church and they're just not doing anything at all. I mean, there's a whole huge line here of people that come into the church and this is what we are. We're idle. We're out of step. And he says, okay, church members, you know someone like that? You need to warn them. They are in danger right now. Imagine you're finding yourself, you're driving behind a friend at night and you're driving all night long and all of a sudden you see him start to sway a little bit in front of you. Oh my goodness, he's going to sleep, right? And all of a sudden they start going further and further off to the right, off the road there. What are you going to do? You're going to honk your horns, you're going to flash your lights, you're going to do whatever you can to wake them up so that they can get back on the road. The last thing you do is to ignore what's going on. Hey, yeah, they're just going off the road there. No, we would never do that. Because we love them. And so we warn them. How desperately the church needs this type of an accountable relationship today. Because we're so afraid to call people out. Because we're a bunch of back porch people. And we're not willing to step out there and to call people out and warn them of the danger that they're in. Oh, I'm sure they'll take care of their own needs. No, that's not the church. Something is not right there. This is the bad fruit of idleness, being out of step. And then secondly, the second bad fruit that we see here is that of discouragement. fear. He goes on to say, encourage the disheartened or the timid, your translation may say. It could mean those who are afraid. They just don't have any courage anymore. They're just done, basically. They have fears. The more fears, they're known more for their fears than their faith. Maybe these people have once served the Lord with passion and they were all for it. And just over the years, it just kind of stopped. They just became discouraged and they hate change. They love sameness and they love what is safe. They're just kind of content going along with the status quo. They don't want anything to just kind of break their little bubble that they're in, their safe little bubble that they found themselves in. And this is bad fruit. This is very bad fruit. Because most of the time, whenever God calls us to something, He calls us out to do something, that He's gonna make us uncomfortable. There's gonna be some uncomfortable. I mean, it's gonna be something, more than likely, it's gonna be something that's so big that only He can get the credit for in your life. That is what He's calling you to in your life. So He can get the glory for all that's happening in your life. It must have been God. There's no other explanation for it. That's a lot. That right there just penetrates your bubble right there. And that's what He wants to do. And so now all of us find ourselves picking this type of bad fruit in our life. Most of the time it comes whenever we're discouraged by something. Life is just weighing us down and we're dry and it just kind of shuts us down. And maybe you're hurting right now. Something that someone did to you in the past or some circumstance that's going on in your life, your circumstance seems huge and God just seems just very small right now in your life. All of us have experienced this. And here, He says, here's the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, this is where the church should step in, that we are to encourage each other, lift each other up, to inject courage within them whenever they go through these times like this. Whenever I was a kid, we would go to the wave pool, this particular wave pool in Dallas. I think it was in Garland. And it was whenever they were first starting out with these wave pools that were coming out. And I remember we went as a family one time. I was pretty young at this time. But I was certain that I was ready for the deep end, okay? And so I was getting my confidence up and I started inching my way out there and everything was good. I was able to handle myself pretty good out there and I was enjoying it. That is until they turned on the waves. And they turned on the waves, things started to change. And I started to panic because I didn't have any control anymore. And I'm a horrible swimmer right now. It's hard for me to tread water. I just sink. And so back then it was even worse. And I was trying to keep my breath. I was trying to keep my head above water and I was just struggling big time. And I didn't know what was going to happen. But thankfully my dad just happened to be right there and he was right next to me and he saw me struggling there trying to get some breath. He says, "Hey, Jeremy, you need to just grab onto my shoulder. And I'm going to take you in. I'll take you in to the shallow end there. You just hold on to me. I'll lift you above the waves and you can take me in." I'm telling you, that's exactly what we need more in the church today. We need more shoulders where people can say, "Hey, you just hold on to me for a little while. I know that you can't get breath. I know that things are bad in your life right now. Hey, you just hold on to my shoulder. I'll lift you up. I can bring you to the shallow end through God's help. We're going to get through this together." My goodness, how the church needs that today. Because we got all these people that have got all this baggage and all these things coming into the church. And they just need a shoulder to hold on to sometimes. We all need that. We would be lying if we said that we didn't. And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's where you're at. I'm telling you, we got some great shoulders. We got some strong shoulders in this church, and they'll be more than happy just to say, just grab up and hold on. Just for a little while, just get your breath. We all need that. And the next one goes right along with this. It says, help the weak. There's some bad fruit, some weaknesses in our lives, some open areas, unguarded places in our lives. These are people, they lack strength. More than likely, they're baby Christians, and so they just don't have the strength to keep going, to break through the bondage that they had before maybe, or to break through that temptation that comes their way. And Paul mentions this group in Romans, and he says, accept the one who's weak. Don't shun them. Don't push them to the side just because they may be struggling with something in their life and they're a new believer and they just can't get it together. Accept the one who's weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats anything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. God has accepted them. And so the fact is that as baby Christians out there or people that just struggle with something in their life, they just don't understand yet. They're not free yet from that. And so he gives us this instruction to the Christians, and he says, okay, we need to be sensitive to that. And in this particular passage in Romans, he gives the illustration like, okay, in the Roman world, you're having a meal with someone there. A new believer comes into your home and you're having a meal and they just happen to say, hey, by the way, where'd you get this meat at? Where'd you, Kroger down the road where'd you get the meat at? And he said, oh yeah, we got that from, you know, they were sacrificing it to some idol down the street, like most of the food was back then. And all of a sudden, that's a stumbling block for that person. They're not used to that. That they just came from that world and that whole, all that idol worship and stuff. And all of a sudden, they're eating this right in front of them, this food that was brought to this idol. He says, no, church, you should never put yourself in a point where you are a stumbling block to your brother and sister in Christ. We should go above and beyond to make sure that we are walking alongside them and we're helping them and we're lifting them up. And we can say, okay, I can walk you through this and we can do this together. And I know that you can become stronger in Christ and you can overcome this in your life. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And he says, be watchful yourselves, or you may also be tempted. And so he gives us some very good instructions there. We love that person enough to walk alongside them in their sin struggles to help hold them up. And we all need this type of help at points in our lives because we all sin. He said, hey, help those that are weak. So do you know someone? They're just struggling right now. And they're just weak. And they're falling again. And you see it. Maybe that's you today. I'm telling you, if you walk around by yourself in this world, you try to do it on your own, you're in danger of falling. Always. You're always in danger of falling. And whenever you do, you're not going to have anyone to hold on to in your life. You're just going to fall. So fellow brothers and sisters, our responsibilities to each other. A real Christian relationship warns the idle, those that are out of step, encourages the disheartened, and helps the weak. And the fourth thing is that we are patient with everyone. Here we see the bad fruit of impatience, of being easily frustrated. The Greek word for patience is a wonderful word picture. It comes from two words, makros and thumos, okay? Makros, we kind of know about. Macro is big, right? And thumos means boiling point, okay? So you got a big boiling point, so large boiling point. So basically it means that your fuse is not short, but it's long. It takes you a long time to boil up and to get upset and to get impatient with someone. It takes you a long time to do that. And so it's one of these attributes that even though we know it's important and we realize, yes, it's important, it's hard for us to put that into practice. I mean, a lot of us, we struggle with this idea of impatience. Think about transportation. 250 years ago, you missed the stagecoach, right? You said, oh, no problem, there'll be one next week, right? 100 years ago, you missed the train. And you say, oh, no, that's no problem. There'll be one tomorrow. Today, I mean, you miss one cycle in the red light. I mean, you're banging your hand on the steering wheel, and it gets intense all of a sudden. I just can't believe that they wouldn't go and I couldn't go through the green light, all this stuff. I'm telling you, this is how we are right now. And Solomon wrote, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. So like me, for many instances, your patience might not be your strong point in your life, but I'm telling you, as a brother in Christ, I'm telling you and I'm warning you that that is destructive to your relationship with God. But not only that, it's destructive to your testimony to the other people around you. It's destroying that because of your impatience and your hot-tempered short fuse. I'm telling you, it is. It's destroying what God wants to do in your life. And so we gain some perspective here on what life really is all about. The last bad fruit that Paul exposes, it goes right along with that. It's a vengeful attitude. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So I wonder how many believers are starved of life and freedom because they just can't get over what someone else did to them in the past. And they're in bondage right now, and those people are winning because you're still in bondage for some hurt that they had in the past. They abused you in the past. They laughed at you. They never told you that they loved you. Whatever it is, it's ingrained into your heart right now, and it's causing death to happen right here in your heart. Bitterness is destroying your life, and you don't know any joy because it's taking the life out of you right now. It's just sucking the life right out of you. I wonder what we're going to do with that. Because right now, when I'm talking about this, God is bringing that person back up into the forefront of your mind. And they're there, and you remember. I mean, like it was yesterday, you remember how they hurt you, and the words that they said, or the way they hurt your family in that way. And you're remembering that as if it was yesterday. What are you going to do with that right there? Are you going to stuff it back in like you've always done? You just stuff it back in. You ignore it. Maybe you get back to bed tonight and you're just staring at the ceiling once again because you can't get free from that. What are you going to do with that? I'm telling you, there's so much freedom in what Jesus Christ already did for you on the cross. Whenever he hung up there on the cross and he looked at those guys, they were killing him and they were torturing him. And he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In the moment, it wasn't 10 years later that he said that. In the moment, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Do you have the strength to do that? I'm telling you, you do today because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you. You can have freedom from that today. And that's more, he wants that more than anything for you. You probably heard the story about Corrie Ten Boom. Maybe you've heard it many times, but it's very, very relevant here. Along with her sister and father, she was sent to Ravensbrück, Nazi concentration camp there. Her sister and father died there, but Corrie was released. It was a miracle due to a clerical error there. And afterwards, after it was all over, the war was over and everything was trying to pull everything back together, she went back to Germany because she wanted to proclaim to those Germans a message of forgiveness and love and what Jesus Christ did for her. And so she goes back there and she starts all these speaking engagements about how God wants to bring forgiveness to their lives. And She said, I preached the message of forgiveness to the German people. When we confess our sins, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I can't find a scripture for it, I believe that God then places a sign out there that says no fishing allowed. And that was her message to the German people there. And there was this one particular meeting that she was there and she was speaking this message out. And she said that something life-changing happened at this one meeting. And I'll just quote what she said here. She said, the solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat The next, a blue uniform and a cap with a skull and crossbones. It all came back to me in a rush. The huge room with the harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes at the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. The place was Ravensbrook, and the man that was making his way towards me was the guard, the cruelest of the guards. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. He said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And she said, I, who had so often spoke of forgiveness, I fumbled around in my pocketbook. Rather than taking that hand, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there." He did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven over and over, and I could not forgive. It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out to me, but it seemed like hours as I wrestled over the most difficult thing that I ever had to do in my life. For I know I had to do it. The message that God forgives is a prior condition that we forgive those that injured us. Jesus himself said, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." And as I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart, "Jesus, help me," I prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You just supply the feeling." And so woodenly, I mechanically thrust out my hand, the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible miracle took place. The current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm and sprained and joined our hands. And this healing warmth just flooded my entire being, bringing me to tears. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all of my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. See, this is the freedom of forgiveness, that you can finally be free from that. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, all the five things that are mentioned here that hold us back all the time, they hold Christians back from the wonderful Spirit-filled life that God has for us. These five things: idleness, you're just out of step. You're just not with it. You're dry right now. You're not feeling it. Whenever we sing these wonderful songs, you just stand there in a glare because you can't even pray to God. You can't worship him. You can't say, "How great is our Lord." Everything that life has brought your way. You're weak right now. There's this sin that just keeps coming back over and over in your life, and you just cannot seem to kick it. And you find yourself, you're all alone, and you're here, and you're standing, and you keep falling down, and you're tired of it. Or maybe you're disheartened today, and you just need a shoulder today. You just need someone just to give you a little breath. Just one breath that I can get. Just help me walk through this life. Help, just give me a hand. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters of Christ, this is who we are. We are the church. And I'm telling you, we're going to have a special altar call today, and I wonder if you have freedom today. I wonder if you have the boldness to go to someone and say, "Hey, will you just pray with me? Will you give me a shoulder so I can just hold on to today? I really need it in my life right now. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know any of the struggles that you face today. But I know who can overcome those struggles. And I know the people that he has placed in our lives that can help us with that. So I'm telling you right now today, let's go to church. Let me pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much because of your wonderful truth. There's so many people, dear Father, that we have no idea what they're going through. And all the bondage that we bring and the baggage and the hurts and the pains and the abuse that people have experienced over the years. And, man, I've seen you move. I've seen you move mountains in people's lives. I've seen you do so many wonderful things and brought victory to people that were in bondage. I've seen you break through the hardest of hearts. And I just praise you over and over for that. But I pray that right now you would do it again in the lives of these people right here. And so as we stand, dear Father, as we bow our knees to you, dear Father, we pray for that overwhelming sense of your freedom and your love and your peace today. And we pray that we would do that as a church together here. And so thank you for this time that we have. May we respond like you've called us to. In Jesus' name I pray.